It's so great to see you here in the house of the Lord. If you would, let's lift our voices and praise our Savior this morning. Amen. And make way. The King is in the room. The King is in the room. Expect the strongholds to break, 'cause we know we can do. We know we can do. Gonna see lives change. Souls saved. Broken hearts made new. The King is in the room. Lord, be enthroned, you upon our praise. The King is in the room. It's freedom and life anywhere you reign. Jesus, we come only to you. As we're laying down all of our grounds, the King is in the room.
Sinner condemned only. just wanna sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment, and I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for basic, 'cause Jesus, you don't owe. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy. Caught up in this holy moment.
as Savior this morning.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you for Chris for doing the announcements and reading God's Word. Good morning. I hope y'all are ready. And I hope if you just sang that song, you're ready to get tested just a little bit. As Chris read earlier, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Years ago, I worked with a man who was excellent at his trade. And his excellence at his trade afforded him a lot of financial benefits. He accumulated great wealth. He had the finest cars. He had the finest boats. He had the finest houses. And as I reflected back upon that, he and I spoke a lot. We had a lot of conversations, and we rarely ever spoke about anything apart from his wealth or the accumulation of his wealth or the future accumulation of even more wealth. It dominated the conversations. But isn't that the danger for all of us if we're not careful? We may not think of wealth as a god, but we trust it, we chase it, we even make sacrifices for it. And slowly, if we're not careful, without realizing it, wealth begins to creep in and try to climb upon the throne that was only made for God. Jesus speaks right into the temptation here in Matthew 6 today. He gives us not just a warning, but he also gives us a way to prevent it. The issue isn't whether you have money. The issue is whether money has you. That's why I titled today's message, How to Keep Wealth from Becoming Your God. Jesus shows us three ways to ensure God remains on the throne of every one of our worship. If you do want to keep wealth from becoming your God, then you must pursue and store heavenly treasures. Verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and dust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus illustrates two paths for us to take, only two, and he gives us the outcomes of taking both paths. The first path is storing up treasures on earth, and all of those treasures can be destroyed by varying things. The other path is to store up our treasures in heaven, where nothing can take them and nothing can destroy them. But at the end of the day, and I'll even say more than just the end of the day, I will say minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, each and every one of us will have to make that choice, if not second by second. Worldly treasures, what are those? Anything you value most and build your life around. This sermon that Jesus is teaching us today is not for someone who has money. This can be someone who has no money. Who is poor as a pauper. You don't have to be wealthy or have a certain amount of zeros in your bank account for this to apply to you. It's what you value most and what you build your life around. It's not just money. It's whatever captures our heart's greatest devotion. Here's some examples. Money is the first one. It's the obvious one. And that can be seen in our savings account, checking account, investment accounts, or even our every 2 week, every month income, however that happens to you guys, or our possessions, our homes, our cars, our clothing, our gadgets, electronics, status. We can begin to focus on titles, how we're recognized, our reputation, comfort, vacations, ease, pleasure. Lastly, security, retirement plans, insurance. Boy, isn't that an industry that makes money on what if? And just any way that we consider ourselves to be stable here in the world. Does anybody have those as their worldly treasures? Are we seeking those regularly, constantly? Is that where our heart's bent to go? Why are we tempted to chase these treasures? What is driving us to continue to go back time and time again? We chase them because they're sold and packaged with an excellent, beautiful lie with a ribbon wrapped around them. The lie that gets me and that may trap you as well is that these things, they promise safety. They promise joy. They promise identity. But guess what? They can't promise those things because they can't produce those things. But they still are packaged promising that empty promise. Moth, rust, thieves remind us that these treasures will certainly, although it may be slowly, although it may be minutely, although it may be in a closet and you don't realize until you put on the pants and they have holes all in them, that happened to me, all the things of the world will go away or be taken from you by a thief. Earthly treasure is vulnerable. You can lose it suddenly or slowly, but one truth is you will lose it. You will not take it with you. Greediness to accumulate wealth and material goods is not a new issue. We didn't just start in 2020 or 1995 and this is the issue. This was alive and well in Jesus' day. We know this because of we go to Luke 12, 15 through 21, because Jesus warned against the power that greed has over humanity. I'm going to read this to you. You can read along with me. Luke 12, 15 through 21. Then Jesus said to them, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions." Although today we would argue by the messaging that we're getting. "And he told them a parable or a story, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" He had done well. Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods." And here's the place that we all want to get. It's the place that caught me for so many years. This is the mantra of retirement. This is the mantra of not having to worry about going to work anymore. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But that's where the world stops. Their message stops right there. Jesus' message continues. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Greedy accumulation of wealth had overtaken every thought of this man in the parable. Wealth had become his God. He sought peace and comfort through what? An abundance of goods, to where he would never have to worry. "Well, I'm hungry. We'll go out to the barn. I built that other big barn out there. It's got plenty in it. We'll just go out there and get it." But Jesus teaches that peace and comfort can only be found through salvation and a relationship with him. All that grain in that storehouse ain't going to do nothing when God calls you to account and says, "Who do you believe in? Who is your Lord and Savior?" If it's the grain in the barns, that ain't going to work. By the world's standards, this man was rich. By Jesus' standards, this man was completely impoverished. What are the heavenly treasures? Here's some of them, there are many. Obedience to Christ's commands, love, mercy, and faith lived out in our lives. Souls brought into the kingdom of God and put on the roll up yonder. discipling others to be formed into the image of Christ, those are the heavenly treasures that we should seek, some of them. What prevents thieves from stealing the heavenly treasures? I'm going to put it very simply. The heavenly treasures are kept by a sovereign God that nobody can take them from. Everything we have on this earth, there's nothing exempt, can be taken from us. I don't care if you put it in Fort Knox. I don't care where you put it. I don't care how much you paint it. You can't. Everything is decaying around us or can be taken by somebody else. If we want to have safety and security, we want to know that it's always going to be there, it's the heavenly treasures alone that we should seek to store up, because a loving God keeps hold of them for us. Peter says they are imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you in 1 Peter 1:4. How can we, is there a test? How can we today know where our treasure is? How can we look at it? What can we do? How about we look at where our money goes? How about we look at where our time goes? How about we look at where our mind goes and wanders? Would those tell a tale? Wherever those things are pointing, that's where your heart is anchored. Here's another question I thought about. Right now, how much treasure do each of us have in heaven awaiting for us being guarded by God? Would we consider ourselves wealthy by the heavenly treasures? I mean, we know how to measure our wealth here, but what about up there? Or would we go up there and be a pauper, impoverished, because we've not spent any time or any energy laying up any treasures in heaven? But even if you haven't, guess what? As long as God continues to give you breath in your lungs, you can go out there and you can start creating your heavenly treasures today and start storing them up. I didn't think of this, but I wish I would have. We like to think about gold. Do you realize what God did with gold in heaven? He paved a road with it. So what does that say about how God thinks about gold versus what we think about it? We think about it like dirt, gravel, asphalt. If you want to guard your heart, you must guard what you treasure. And we all need to pursue and store heavenly treasures, because only they're safe. If you want to keep wealth from becoming your God, then keep your eyes clear and focused. Verses 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? After showing us where to store our treasure, Jesus moves on to our vision. Why? Because your eyes often are the first thing that determines what fills your life. It all starts right here with what you saw. Jesus is not being literal. He's speaking spiritually and symbolically. The eye is the lamp because it directs and determines what is going to eventually enter into our heart. Your focus sets the tone for your whole life. What are you looking at? What are you focusing on? I used to coon hunt all the time, and obviously that's a sport or an activity that you do in the dark. And so you find yourself out there in the middle of the woods on a dark night when the moon's not, and I mean literally you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Well, we wore headlights and big battery packs, and they'd have, you know, like a miner's light on the top, and you would control it with a battery pack, and we'd walk around, and literally whatever the light was not shining on, you didn't know what it was. I mean, it could be a cliff, it could be a snake, it could be a black panther, it could be anything on the side. You literally, if you were going to do well and stay safe, you had to keep your head on a swivel and look all the time, because the light was going to reveal what could harm you and where you needed to go. And the same thing with our vision. Our vision is the same way. We need to be looking at the things that matter and not looking at the things that don't matter. What evidence do we have when our eye is clear? Clear, because that's the goal. A clear eye is healthy, undivided, and focused. And the evidence is you see things in the light of God's truth, not the world's truth. You must have the Holy Spirit and a knowledge of God's truth to be successful here. If you have not prioritized reading God's Word, then you don't have His Word and His light to even measure the world upon. You have to have that in order to have the light. And if you're not prioritizing reading God's Word, let this be a motivation. Let this be a day that you say, no, it's going to be a priority going forward. Tomorrow, I'm making a priority. I'm reading God's Word so that I can have an eye that sees with focus and clarity so that good things can come into my body, not the bad things. Light represents truth, clarity, righteousness, and God's kingdom values. You're familiar with Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Knowing and living God's word allows us to have clear eyes and bodies that are full of light. Now let's go to the other side, because he said darkness was his contrast. Darkness, on the other hand, is sin, it's greed, it's idolatry, it's confusion, etc., etc., etc. A bad eye is clouded with selfishness, envy, and obsession with wealth. It's like a cataract where you can't see. You do have eyes, but it's like a faded lens that doesn't allow you to see clearly. One question I had about this is, how can light be darkness? Because they're towards the end. If then the light that is in you is darkness, that doesn't make sense to me. How can light be darkness? Jesus warns, you can think you're living in the light. You can be deceived to think that you are there in the light when you're not. And some of these are financial security that isn't even real, success that isn't even real, self-sufficiency that isn't even real. But they make you think that they're lights, but really they're just making things even darker for you. Anything that's not rooted in God is darkness. Every Christmas, I looked forward to getting two things in the mail. I didn't get mail when I was a kid, but there was two things right there before Christmas that I always looked forward to coming in the mailbox. One was the JCPenney catalog, and the other one was the Toys R Us Christmas edition. These kids, they don't understand this, do they? They don't have any clue, because right now they can pull up every toy that was just made on their phone and see it. We couldn't do that. We had to wait till one time a year, and they would release all those new toys right there, and that would be the first time that we would see them, the only time we would see them. And I can remember as a kid, I would get the JCPenney catalog, and that joke was about that thick. Y'all remember that? I'm talking about it was the real deal. I used to sit on them sometimes at a table when I wasn't tall enough. But anyway, I would go through there, and I would go straight to the toy section, and I'd have a pen or a pencil, and I would start circling those toys. Boy, I'd circle maybe three or four or five times if I really wanted them, so Mom and Dad could see those toys that I wanted, you know, and tell all my family these are the things I wanted to get. The one thing, that looking back on that, do you realize, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, you never were upset until after you looked at those magazines. Why were you not upset before you looked at the magazines? You didn't know you were missing something. But those magazines revealed to you that, oh, well, you don't have something that you really need. That tactic is still working today, amen? Seeing them took me out of the light of contentment and put me in the darkness of unsatisfaction. A clear eye means a focused devotion to God. A bad eye means divided loyalties and distorted vision. What can we do to combat this? Number one, guard your focus. What are you paying attention to? You determine where those eyes look, don't you? Aren't you in control of all those little bitty muscles that make them look left and right and up and down and open and close? Guard what you're focusing on. Ask, what am I looking at the most? Is it social media? Is it Facebook? Is it TikTok? Is it Snapchat? Am I looking at my possessions? Am I looking at my status? Or am I constantly looking at Christ, His kingdom, and what He's called me to do? If your gaze is fixed upon wealth, your life will follow. It's just the way that it works. Have you ever been driving down the road and you're looking left? Where does that hand turn? That's the way it works. Our bodies will follow what our vision is focused upon. If your gaze is fixed on Christ, your life will follow and be full of light. Your focus shapes your desires. Your desires shape your treasures, what you treasure, and your treasure reveals what's in your heart. Keep your eyes clear and focused. If you want to keep wealth from becoming your God, then strive to serve God alone, only. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. After addressing treasure and vision, Jesus now confronts the ultimate issue. Who really rules your life? Who really receives your worship? What two masters are we trying to serve? According to Jesus, we have two choices. Number one, God, who is the rightful king. And number two, wealth, or some of your Bibles may say mammon. And that's not just money, but possessions, status, and material security. Mammon is a word for it encompasses a lot of things. Jesus is not just talking about Benjamin Franklin's today. George Washington's. That's not the limit. Why is the service of two masters impossible? You may be thinking, oh, I'm pretty good. Like, I have a part-time job, and I can do, work for this guy on Saturday and do all that. No. Serving two masters is impossible because both of these masters that Jesus is referring to require exclusive devotion. Master is not a boss you clock in and out for. It's who owns you. Jesus is referring to, because you've got to remember at this time, this is a slave culture. They are familiar. It was alive and well. And a slave had how many masters? One. It's not like today where you can have multiple jobs and work for different companies. This is a slave that was devoted to one person, one master. And you can only have one owner. And Jesus says, well, who's it going to be? You got two choices. Sadly, people regularly trade freedom, dignity, and peace for money. I'm a victim. Y'all ever traded your peace for money? Yeah. One of the most vivid examples, and I know there's young people in the room, but prostitutes giving their bodies for financial gain. That's so sad. Workers sacrificing family and health for endless hours of overtime and that chance at time and a half or double time. The truth is, we will sacrifice for our master. Every one of us. The question is, who is the master that we're sacrificing for? Where do we see our devotion to the wrong master? Two ways. One, when we sacrifice time, energy, relationships for wealth, but hesitate and sometimes refuse to give the same energy to Christ and what He's called you to. We'll give it to all the other things. When it comes time for what Jesus needs, it's like, well, I'm out. I'm out of time. I'm out of energy. I don't have time for that. Secondly, when generosity feels painful instead of pleasurable. It's easy to pull up Amazon and get that two-day package headed our way. It's easy to pull up. I completely blanked. what is the Airbnb? Easy to pull that up. Oh, there's 6 days and six nights, and this, it's going to cost what? Don't worry about it. Click it. We're going to move on. But then when it comes time to give a tenth back to God, or it comes time to maybe give a little bit extra for a family that's in need, like, oh, man, I ain't got it this month. Who are we serving? Where do we see our despising the right master? When we neglect prayer, we neglect worship or obedience in order to go pursue the other things. When we say with our lips, God is first in my life, but your lifestyle cannot reflect that any less. Wealth in, and I want to say, tune in here because I'm sure there's somebody that's looking at me sideways right now and aggravated. Wealth in and of itself is not wrong. Did y'all hear me? That's not what I'm up here preaching. Wealth in and of itself is not wrong. Just because somebody has 7 zeros in their bank account doesn't mean that that's wrong. Some of the most generous people I know are super wealthy. And I think that's why God gives them more wealth, because they're just a conduit of it. They just keep giving it out. And he keeps replenishing it because he knows that they're faithful to continue to give it. The Bible never says wealth itself is sinful. Here it is. It's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. The love of wealth is where the sin comes in. You don't believe me? Let's tune in really closely. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So what is the problem? The love of money. The love of wealth. Mammon, the term here in the Greek, was used in Jewish writings as a morally neutral term. It wasn't good. Morally neutral means it's neither good nor bad. It simply meant possessions or resources. Proverbs 3:9 even says, honor the Lord with your wealth. If it was just a bad thing, I don't think God would ask you to honor him with it. Can we use wealth for the kingdom of God? Yes, because wealth is either a tool or a trap. 1 Timothy 6:6 reminds us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Wealth used rightly can advance missions. It can feed the hungry. It can support ministry and even provide for our family. But notice rightly, the adverb there, wealth used rightly. You can use wealth to serve God, but you cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. One will always be our master. A couple of applications. Number one, ask yourself this question: who am I sacrificing more for, God or wealth? If you sacrifice more for money than for Jesus, don't deceive yourself. This is a strong statement. I didn't write this one either, and I'm kind of glad I didn't. This is probably going to hurt somebody's feelings, but this is I read this out of a commentary. I'm going to read it for you word for word. I thought it was powerful. If you sacrifice more for money than for Jesus, don't deceive yourself. Money has become your God. I know that's strong, but think about it. Who's getting your sacrifice? Who are we supposed to sacrifice to? Number two, remember, when Jesus and the apostles speak about reward in the Bible, the greatest reward isn't ever about material prosperity. It's about spiritual prosperity. True biblical reward for a heart fully devoted to God is deeper intimacy with Him and participation in His eternal purposes for His people. That's true wealth. So strive daily to serve God alone. At the end of the day, and this will always be true, wealth is a terrible master. But God is a faithful one. So how to keep wealth from becoming your God? You remember the man I told you about at the start? His whole life seemed to have centered on wealth. He appeared to believe the devil's lies, that wealth ensures security, joy, and status. But Jesus is clear today. If we're not careful, it can quietly move from being a tool in our hands to becoming the God on the throne of our worship. That's why he gave us these three guardrails: pursue and store heavenly treasures, keep your eyes clear and focused, and strive to serve God alone. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. I've got a challenge for you, but it's not going to be easy. But I think it could be helpful. If someone right now had the ability and the access, and they could look at your bank account, your calendar, and your deepest thoughts, who would they determine was on the throne of your life? Bank account, calendar, and our thoughts. That's very convicting to me. And obviously there are sometimes I do better than others. But man, sometimes that would look like that God was not on the throne. And I never want it to be that way. And it doesn't have to be that way. It's the good news. The issue isn't whether you or I have wealth. The issue is whether wealth has you and I. Who's the master? Final challenge. Pursue the heavenly treasures. Keep your eyes clear. Serve God alone. Because wealth makes a terrible God, but God the Father is a faithful master.